Luke chapter 24. I want to read to you from Luke and John's Gospel, an account of the same event, Luke telling us some things that John does not, and John telling us some things that Luke does not. But just to get us into it, verse 13. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 70 furlongs from Jerusalem, about 7.5 miles. And they communed with each other of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk? And then they relate to him all things that have happened. And look at verse 24. They conclude by saying, And certain of them that were with us went to the tomb and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they arrive at their destination and invite him to supper. And in verse 30, it says, It came to pass, when they had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed. And breaking it, he gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And now they do an about face and they go back to Jerusalem the way they came. And now down at verse 34, they go and find the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Look at verse 33, it's so important. And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they spake these things, he himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they beheld a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and wherefore do questionings arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me having. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And now in John's Gospel, chapter 20. John 20, and in this chapter, as he hath appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, he now hath appeared to Mary Magdalene. He tells her a message to give them, and in verse 18 it says, Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and the things that he had said unto her. When therefore it was evening on that day, you notice that we have early in the morning, things that happened, Now, we don't know what happened for the rest of the day until we read in the Gospel of Luke. He tells us what took place that afternoon. And now, it says in verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the preservation of these inspired accounts of the life and death and resurrection of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are glad that these things can cause the hearts of those who are seeking thy Son to burn within them. And our prayer is that this morning our hearts shall burn within us, because by thy Spirit thy Son shall speak to us along the way. Let us know that we need to feed upon thy Son. The Lord Jesus said that he was the bread of God who came down from heaven. Let us feast upon him this morning. By thy Spirit, illumine us, Father. Prepare our hearts to receive the truth and to speak the truth and to glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thou art able to do this. And so all that's necessary, do for us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You remember those words spoken in the book of Malachi, then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. In the book of Malachi, there were those who spake with one another about the Lord. And when anyone is talking about the Lord with other Christians, it says, the Lord hearkens and hears, and the Lord makes a note of it. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Now that is in a good sense in the book of Malachi. And it was an audible sense in the book of Malachi. But there are other occasions when people are thinking about the Lord, or thinking about the Word of God, and have secrets in their hearts. And perhaps they might think the Lord is not aware of what is going on in their heart. But this is not so. Do you remember in the first chapter of John, when Nathanael is brought to the Lord Jesus, and Nathanael is spoken of by the Savior as being an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile? And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And the Lord Jesus said, before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. And so Philip had thoughts going on in his heart, Nathanael, under the fig tree. And the Lord Jesus was aware of those thoughts. And in the Old Testament, when the saints of God spake often one with another, they feared the Lord, they thought on his name, it says the Lord hearkened. Now, in not a good sense, but in a bad sense, Cleopas and his companion are talking about the Lord and thinking about the Lord as they trudge their weary way homeward from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I say, in a bad sense, because their thoughts are that all hope is gone. We trusted that this was the man that was going to redeem Israel. But remember, it says that they that spake one with another, the Lord hearkened and heard. And when a man is thinking of the Lord secretly, and the Lord knows that he wants help, he wants advancement, the Lord sees to it that more light comes. And even if Christians are discouraged and are talking with one another about their discouragement, still the Lord hearkens, and he is able to come and speak a word in season to them that are weary. And so he has a word for Nathanael, who's been thinking on the Lord under the fig tree, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And the Lord Jesus lets him know. He knew what was going on in his heart. And God tells us in the book of Malachi and in the Gospel of Luke, our Savior again lets us know that whenever Christians talk with one another about the Lord, in a good way, he's there, or in a dejected, sorrowful way, the Lord is still there. If we are despondent, he draws near to do away with the despondency, to bring joy and hope to our hearts. And if we are speaking with one another in a joyful frame of mind, then he draws near to add more joy and to give more light upon the things that we are discussing. And so, Christians, let me encourage you to talk one with another about the Lord. This has been said, that one part of wisdom is the ability to turn a conversation to profitable talk without a person being aware of it. And this is what the Lord does. He joins with them, and the next thing they know, they are talking to the Savior about the things that happened to the Savior. Our Lord was a past master at it. In John chapter 4, this woman at the well of Samaria, he starts talking to her about a drink of water, and then he turns that conversation to the salvation of her soul. And without her knowing it, he's talking about eternal life and the Messiah coming from heaven, and he's given her eternal life. And so it is a good thing if Christians are able to turn an ordinary conversation into a profitable conversation. I wonder if you are able. Some people are able. I remember going visiting on one occasion. We went to a home, and the television was on, blasting loudly, and this brother who took me there said, "We've come to visit you." He said, "Cut off that television set. We want to read to you from the Word of God." Now, that wasn't very subtle, but I can assure you this. Had all that noise been going on, it would have been a waste of time to read from the Bible. But the Lord Jesus is ever so subtle. He says, "Give me a drink of water." And the next thing the woman knows, he's telling her about water that was not in the well. And if you and I as Christians are able to take the profitless, trivial conversations that take so much of our time and turn them to a profitable conversation about the Lord, then we will follow the example of the Savior throughout the Gospels. Many times it will not take place unless you are rude. I've had people, and I've tried to turn the conversation to the things of the Lord, but all they will say is yes or no, and will not take up the conversation. And so then you let them talk about unprofitable or vain things and get away as soon as you can. But if there are those who will talk intelligently and realistically about the Lord, that is the way to spend your time. A young man came by yesterday. He was supposed to come an hour, and it took me almost 2 hours before I could get rid of him. But he was talking about the things of the Lord. He wanted to know more about the Lord, and I couldn't stop telling him things about the Lord. And so let us do that. Let us seek to take the conversations that we have and turn them to the things concerning himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our Savior does. Now, as he talks to them, and as he listens to them, one of the most important teachings and foundation stones in the entire Word of God is set before us. And it is this, a fourfold description here and from Mark and John's gospel. When you read these are four things that are said concerning the Lord and these disciples who should not have been in the despondent frame of mind. It says in Mark's gospel that he upbraided them, and it says here that he accuses them of being foolish men and slow of heart to believe. And it says he upbraided them for their unbelief. And in Mark's gospel, it says he upbraided them for their hardness of heart. Think of this. Here are Christians. They're talking with one another. But even in this condition, these were the conditions that prevailed in the hearts of the disciples that resurrection morning. They were foolish. They were slow of heart to believe. They had hardened hearts. And they were unbelievers. They believed not the things that were spoken. And it says the Lord upbraided them. But what you have to do is to read all the accounts. And you'll find that there was encouragement and upbraiding and encouragement and upbraiding. And the Lord comes and says, peace be unto you. And then it says that they believed not for joy. And so you have to work the things together. And we cannot leave it out. The Lord upbraids them because they believe not the testimony of those that had seen the Lord. Mary Magdalene came back and said, I've seen the Lord. He's alive. And he told me to bring you this message. It says they did not believe her. And the Lord upbraided them for not believing. And so their attitude of heart was, the Messiah is dead and gone, and we're not going to believe anybody that tells us he's alive. And so there is this vacillating. One moment they want to believe, and then they believe not because of joy, and they are not sure what's happening. And I believe it is in reality this. It is not that they do not believe in an absolute sense, but they do not believe that what the Lord actually is in his resurrection is a reality. In the Old Testament, there were times when God, who is Spirit, appeared unto man. And I have no doubt that they believed that Jesus had appeared because they had seen him. And in Luke's gospel, it says that after he had appeared unto them, it says that they believed not for joy, and the Savior understands what their trouble is. It is not that they do not believe that he is before their eyes, but they believe that it is a vision, an apparition, a spirit. And that is when the Lord Jesus upbraids them gently, and he says, come and feel and see my hands and my feet. And inasmuch as John is the only one who tells about the spear piercing his side, he says, come and see my side as well. And so the Savior tells them and explains to them that he is not a spirit, that he is material, that he has flesh and bone, and they may come and test him with their senses. And all of you remember this. In the world to come, it is not something that is going to be spirit, that is going to be untangible, but it is going to be a spiritual world. Not a spirit world, but a spiritual world. And we shall have bodies, because it would have made no difference to me had in the mind of God he wanted to make eternal life to be one of pure spirit, because before man came into existence, there was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God is a spirit, a most pure spirit, and all the angels are ministering spirits. It would have been quite in order. But God is he who made the body. And when Moses is pleading with God, I'm not able to speak, God said, who made a man's mouth? Who made eyes and ears? God prides himself in the body that he made man. And David understands it, and he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And it says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And God will raise up the Lord Jesus, and he will raise up us as well. And so it is a bodily resurrection, not a body like our own. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, but it is still a body that consists of flesh and bone. It is material, and we can perceive it with our senses. And this is what God appeals to. A man, with his senses alone, cannot fully understand. But God does not violate your senses. That is so important. God does not tell you to believe what your senses refuse to believe. And even though the Spirit of God must witness and work within us before we can comprehend and believe, still he appeals to our senses. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is a reasonable God. And he is one who says in Ephesians, be not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to use the faculties that he's given us. And so faith is not something that forgets everything material and does not use the eyes or the hands to feel and test, does not use the senses, but believes without any intelligent putting to the test. God never does that. And the Lord Jesus presents himself and he says, feel and see, handle me, realize that I am not a spirit, a phantom, I am alive. And so this is what they failed to believe. And it says in John's Gospel, when they had seen the Lord, they were glad. He does not tell us the things that Luke tells us, that they were terrified, they were affrighted, they thought they saw a spirit. He leaves all of that out. And the conclusion that he had convinced them was this, they were glad when they saw the Lord. That's why you have to read all of the Gospels. And so the Lord appeals to a man's senses, and he says it can be proved. And so all of those who do not believe in the world to come, in the world to come, they will see the Savior sitting upon the great white throne, and they will see the hands that were pierced, and they will see the feet and the side that was pierced, and they will realize that all of these things are realities. But here is the thing that is most important, that the Lord Jesus, when he appeared to them, and even though they did not believe, upon the first occasion, spoken to the two on the road to Emmaus, he said this. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written, ought not the promised Messiah to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And it says, he began with Moses and all the prophets and interpreted in them the things concerning himself. Now grasp this. If you do, you will never be moved as a Christian. You will be grounded upon what is essential for any Christian that's not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. The Lord looks at them and he says, fools and slow of heart to believe in all that is written. But the one that is speaking to them was one who was wise and swift to believe in all that was written. Before the Savior was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Zechariah is going to be fulfilled this night. He said, it's written, the sword shall smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Do you see? He knew what was prophesied. He knew from the scripture exactly what was going to take place. Let me give you another example. In John chapter 2, he knew that the zeal of God's house was to eat him up. And so he went and he drove out all of those money changers. And even the disciples remembered that scripture. But now, when he is upon the cross, the Savior knew that it was written of him that he was to be given vinegar and gall in his thirst, and therefore he said, I thirst. He knew all that was written that had to be fulfilled, and so he was prepared for what was going to come. And remember, he was wise, and he was swift of heart to believe in all that was written, and every prophecy that he said was going to come to pass, it came to pass. And so he rebukes them and upbraids them for being fools and slow of heart to believe. And so the Savior believed the Scriptures. Do you understand that? The Savior believed the Scriptures. And not only that, but the Savior interpreted the Old Testament for us. And he interpreted it in this way. He interpreted it as containing the sufferings and the glory of the Messiah of Israel when he came into the world born of the Virgin. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if you will grasp that, you will never have to worry about anything for the rest of your life. One man who is far wiser than I and most others, he's with the Lord now, he said this. He said, I confess that I am not able to piece together all the puzzles that are puzzles to me in the Bible. I cannot understand it. I cannot explain it. He said, but I have this bedrock of assurance. The Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, believed it. And that's the important thing. The Lord believed it. And so the next time any of you hear all of these wise professors and learned men that are telling you that the Old Testament is the product of man, that it is full of errors, it is full of mythology, you just remember this, that the Lord Jesus said, I believe it. And if you do that, you'll have no more trouble. But the moment you listen to others and they approach you this way, hath God said? It's the oldest trick in the Bible. The first thing that the devil tried, hath God said? If you know that God has said, you will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But if you will listen, hath God said, and you are able to ask the question, well, I don't know if God has said, then you will find yourself dashed upon the rocks of doubt and unbelief, as I've seen so many that have gone through life with me. I think of some who went to school with me, those that I heard stand up and preach, and yet they were dashed upon the rocks of unbelief because wise men said, hath God said? And the Lord Jesus has told us that God has said. And the important thing is, I believe it. And I cannot reconcile myself to any man who, when the Lord Jesus has made a pronouncement about the Bible, makes a different pronouncement. When the Lord Jesus interprets the Bible, makes a different interpretation. Will you remember that? And therefore, if the Savior puts his authority upon the inspiration of the Old Testament, and he interprets it the way he did on the road to Emmaus, then that is the divinely inspired way to interpret the Old Testament. And he says this, that in Moses and in all the prophets there are things that tell of the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that shall follow. Now, I would challenge any of you here to show me from the book of Genesis the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. You say, well, I can't think of any. Well, then, the Lord could. But in one sense, that's good, because it is the clue as to how the Lord interpreted the Old Testament. And I know one of the scriptures that he interpreted, because God gives us the key to it in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is Genesis 22, when Abraham took his son Isaac, his only begotten son Isaac, and he took him to the mountain, and he was going to slay him as a burnt offering unto God. And he was as good as dead, and it says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham received him back from the dead in a figure. And that's the way you have to interpret the prophets in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. I can tell you that the Lord Jesus is the bread of God coming down from heaven. The Old Testament teaches it. You say, where? In the book of Exodus. When the manna came down from heaven, that is telling us that the Son of God is coming down from heaven. He's going to give his body as flesh unto the world. That is the way you have to interpret the Old Testament. And this also alarms me, that even some that are fundamentalists and evangelicals, they look down on typology. If you come and try to tell them things like I'm telling you now, they say, well, that's all right. That's for Sunday school classes and so forth. But let me give you the true interpretation. Who can give a better, more profound interpretation than the Son of God himself? That is what I want to know. And why should we call it Sunday school interpretation when the Lord Jesus himself is teaching his disciples on the road to Emmaus? And so you're shut up to this. All of those who are so wise that they're looking for a different way to interpret the Bible, they're shut up to this. The Lord Jesus only knew how to interpret it this way, and that is typologically. When it came to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, why, in the book of Exodus, we have abundant testimony when the blood of the victim is taken into the Holy of Holies and applied upon the mercy seat, on and before the mercy seat. Why, of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, that when they wanted water, It says that God himself said, I will stand upon the rock, and you smite the rock. And when Moses took the rod and smote God himself upon the rock, and abundant water came forth. Why, God is telling you, typically, he's giving us, by these examples from the Old Testament, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. Then, when you get to Isaiah, it's different. Because it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They are plain statements. But when you come to Moses and all the prophets, there are certain ways that you find the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow in them. And there are different plain statements when you come to others in Isaiah and in Zechariah. Smite the shepherd. Why, that's plain. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. All right, this. I have no doubt, even though God doesn't tell us, that the gait, the pace of the disciples on the way to Emmaus when they were without hope was much slower than the pace they took on the way back. Never has any couple gone 7 miles at a slow pace and gone 7 more miles at a quicker pace than they who returned to Jerusalem. And now, not one, but an abundance of those have testimony that Christ is alive from the dead. Mary Magdalene knows. Other women know. These two know. And Simon Peter knows. And what is so delightful is this. They come back and they seek their own. They were speaking one with another, and now they want to seek out the saints of God and speak more the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they come with their good news, as soon as they burst in the door, they say, we have something to tell you as well. And so they hear that the Lord has appeared unto Simon Peter, and then they say, let us tell you what we've heard. And so they have a 2-hour interpretation of Scripture to tell them concerning the Lord Jesus. And so now, and grasp this, now Mary, the women, these two, and Simon Peter, but not all at the same time, but each one in turn is having the Lord to come and reveal himself to them. And now they're all together, and as they're discussing these things, it says Jesus himself appears in the midst. And so he has individuals to whom he will reveal himself when they're by themselves. He has little groups of women to reveal himself to. He has Cleopas and a companion. He has an individual man named Simon, and then he has larger groups as well. And so there are times and ways in which the Lord Jesus reveals himself, but in time he reveals himself to them all. And my desire and God's desire is that the assurance of the resurrection and the certainty of the life to come is to be revealed to you this day. You've waited so long. Here is Mary, she knows. Here are the two on the road to Emmaus, they know. Simon knows, but all of the others have to hear people tell them. But finally, the Lord Jesus himself appears, and then they know. And this is what the Savior wants to happen to you. He doesn't want you to listen to me and say, well, John Mills said it. But he wants you by the Spirit of God to know in your heart, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so the Lord has his time to reveal himself to you. And this is the day of salvation. And so the Lord is alive, whether you believe it or not. And the Lord is bodily raised from the dead. And he comes with the message of peace be unto you. He comes with the message of the forgiveness of sin. And he wants you to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that Christ is risen indeed. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared. Let us know that during those 40 days, the Lord Jesus appeared to 1, to 2, to 500 brethren at once. But now, Father, thy Son is appearing to individuals by the work of the Spirit upon the heart. And we pray that this morning thy Son shall make himself real to all who are unsaved here, or, sad to say, all of those Christians who are filled with doubts, who are filled with questioning. We know that those who are truly thine have these doubts and questionings, And yet thy Son is not only able to save from sin, but he's able to put all of these doubts to rest. And so we pray that by thy Spirit he shall come to their hearts this day, and may they in their hearts know that the Lord is risen indeed, and he hath made himself real to me. Grant that, Father. Show sinners that Christ loved them and died for them and rose again, and may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And may all of us who are so despondent, who have so little hope in our lives, may we understand that Christ is alive, and all good things and things of joy and peace that flow from Christ being alive, loving us, and going to be with us forever. Work in our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.